Welcome. My name is Luke. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Kevin has started his sabbatical, and so he will be away for a couple of months. So we're excited to continue this Cultivate Sermon series with you all. It's a good day. I'm going to start with prayer, and then I'm going to read our passage for this morning, and then you can go ahead and have a seat, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship we've had this morning. Thank you for those that led us in worship and prepared this space for us. God, thank you for everyone who chose to spend their time here this morning. I pray that you would be speaking into all of our lives in fresh and new ways this beautiful sunny day we have outside. And God, now would you help us to set aside the distractions of the week and to be fully present here with open hearts and open minds, ready to receive the word that you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 shares the parable of the farmer scattering seed. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. You may be seated. My dad grew up in Grafton, North Dakota, which is an hour south of the Canadian border up in rural North Dakota, and it's a farming community. And dad had some friends who built for themselves a potato empire up near Grafton, North Dakota. And I mean an empire. Like, these people, like what Caitlin Clark is to women's basketball, these guys are to potatoes, okay? Literally fields as far as the eye can see of these beautiful potatoes. One day, I remember being a kid, we went up to visit my grandparents up in Grafton, and on the way home, we were headed back to Fargo, we stopped on the side of the road. My dad pulled out a shovel from the back of his truck and went over to this field and started digging. And he asked me to come with him and watch, and like, I didn't really know if it was okay. Like, I've never done that before. I was kind of like standing watch, like making sure that I thought like some lights and sirens were about to start or whatever. And he started digging and he started pulling out this beautiful plant full of like 20 red potatoes. And again, I'm not sure. He said that we had permission to do this. I don't know if it was okay or not. But he pulled out these red potatoes. And I remember for the first time like thinking, wow, those look just like the ones that we get at the grocery store. And it was this like mind-blowing moment where I realized that the stuff that we buy at the store actually started at one point dirty in the ground. And it was this amazing moment. And what we started talking about was how this family that owns this potato empire has perfected the art of growing potatoes. They have found the perfect ways to take care of this beautiful, rich soil up in North Dakota. This is pictures from their actual website. They found beautiful ways to to cultivate the earth, to plant rows, and to then harvest these wonderful, wonderful potatoes that I'm sure all of you have eaten at some point in your life. Potatoes from this beautiful plant. And I tell you that story because what we're trying to talk about in this Cultivate sermon series that we started last week is the idea that if God's kingdom truly reigned in this world, that the type of fruit, the type of potatoes we would see happening in the world around us would be never-ending. It would be beautiful. They would be ripe, and they would be just perfect for cooking up and eating on a beautiful summer day like this. We're talking about these parables that teach us all about Jesus' description of the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself uses these agricultural references to describe it. And so, the basic idea is this, that if the kingdom of God was, in fact, in its fullness, is one of the phrases you might hear. If the kingdom of God was in its fullness, or if you want to stick with the agricultural version, if the kingdom of God was fully cultivated in our lives, then we would look around at the world and we would see perfectly ripe, beautiful potatoes harvested out of never-ending fields of expanding rows of green potato plants, bearing good fruit from the rich soil that they grew up in. That would be God's ideal version of our reality in this world. That the kingdom of God would be the driving force of everything. And that when we look around, we would see his work and it would be good and undeniable. But the reality is that when we look around, we see a lot of undergrown, kind of immature potatoes. Or sometimes we look around and we see overgrown, like annoyingly plump, kind of gross potatoes. Or we see potato plants with no potatoes at all growing underneath them. Or sometimes we just see downright rotten potatoes. Have you guys had enough with the potato metaphor? Because I don't think I'm done, so I was just checking in, I guess. If the kingdom of God was in its fullness, fully cultivated, you might even say, if the kingdom of God was the only kingdom at work in our reality, then the state of our family structures would be whole and healthy. The state of our politics and our government would be collaborative and effective. The state of our racial relationships, well, that wouldn't even need to be a conversation we'd have. Our socioeconomic relationships, the comparison of wealth and privilege, wouldn't even be a conversation we need to have. That our religions would be one unified body with one heart and one mind, which was to worship Jesus Christ. But instead, you look around at the world we live in, each of our various existence, and you see this harvest that is mixed with some ripe and some very rotten potatoes. What's more, if you take it to an individual level, if the kingdom of God was in its fullness, fully cultivated, if the kingdom of God was the only kingdom, then the state of our hearts would be much different than they actually are. The state of our minds, our bodies, our souls would be much different than they actually are. You see, because there's a lot of different stories represented in this room, varying types of pain and stress and anxiety, worry and fear and sickness. And if God's intended kingdom was the truth, then the reality of our hearts would be those fruits of the Spirit that many of us learned when we were kids. That would be all love and all joy and all peace and all patience, all kindness, all goodness, all faithfulness, all gentleness, all self-control. And yet, here we are. Dallas Willard is a kind of transformative theologian of our day and age, wrote a book called Divine Conspiracy. He said this: "Now, God's own kingdom or rule is the range of his effective will. His rule, his kingdom, is the range of his effective will, where what he wants done is done. The person of God himself and the action of his will are the organizing principles of his kingdom. And everything that obeys those principles, whether by nature or by choice, is within his kingdom." So when we speak of the kingdom of God, this is what we're describing. We're describing a reality, a realm, an empire, where God's will is truly done in all aspects, in all ways. So when we pray a prayer like, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," it's actually one of the boldest, most dangerous prayers we can pray. Because it naturally requires that we give up the other kingdoms, the other realities that might be at work. Because if God's kingdom really does come and his will really is done, then our world would look drastically different than it does today. Drastically different. We would find ourselves in a state of wholeness and goodness like none of us have ever experienced before. Really good potatoes. I think that's the last one. But do we really know? So each parable, yeah, probably not. Each parable that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is describing one aspect of this kingdom of God. Jesus uses these parables to define a really complex idea, which is God's kingdom. Okay, so let's talk about today's parable, which is the farmer scattering seed. All right, so first I want to set the scene for you. Picture yourself there. All right, it says that Jesus was amongst the crowds, and the crowd got so large he was doing some teaching that he actually stepped onto a boat, went off the shoreline, and preached from a boat. Now, this is a place over in Israel that is called sort of like modern day, they've labeled this the Cove of the Sower, the Bay of Parables. Now, whether we historically know for sure this was the bay he was preaching in that day or not, we don't. But this would be a setting that you might imagine Jesus doing this in. So you see that cove, that bay that's perfectly formed like an amphitheater, right? You can see that up in the top left, right? For you, the top left, that would be the view of seeing Jesus out on the boat in the water. If you were towards the back of the crowd, that bottom right photo, that would be the Jesus view from the water looking up at the crowds towards him. This was the way that he would preach these stories so that people could really hear and understand. So he's in this bay of parables, this cove, and he tells this story. Now, when we say the word story, that's what we think of naturally when we hear the word parables, right? You hear the word parable, and you naturally associate it with the idea of story. Now, before we dig into this one specifically, I do have something to say about that, which is that we learn this idea when we're little kids. Those of us that grew up in the church. We learn this idea when we're little kids that the parables are the stories that Jesus used to teach us important things. Now, the only problem with that, I realized as I was thinking about this, the only problem with that is that we start to soften them a little bit. We start to think about these parables, these teachings of Jesus, as like kind of like bedtime stories, right? Like cute stories that Jesus taught, right? Like inspiring stories that make us feel good. When in reality, they're actually more than that. Parables are more than just fun stories. What a parable is, it's Jesus using a literary device called imagery. Simple enough, right? Where you use words to paint a picture in people's minds. Example being ballerina elephant. See how easy that was? Couple of words, and now I got that all stuck in your head. You can picture it, can't you? Right? Imagery is when you use words to get a picture stuck in people's minds. That's what Jesus did with these parables. But just because Jesus used imagery to describe these complex truths doesn't mean that the ideas are soft, and it doesn't mean that they're secondary to other types of teaching. Like, for example, you take the direct instructions that we hear from like the writings of Paul in other parts of the New Testament, right? Just because they're soft, just because they're exciting and they're fun and they're illustrative doesn't mean that they are somehow less than other types of teaching in the Bible, okay? In fact, the parables that we're covering, like the farmer scattering seed that he told on this shoreline that day, this tells us a transformational truth about what the kingdom of God is and how we might find ourselves living in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, okay? Is this fair enough? I'm trying to elevate our view of these teachings, okay? To not just let them be cute stories. So the parable of the farmer scattering seed has four roles in it. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page in our understanding of this story. Four roles: the farmer, the seed, the soil, and the crop, or the fruit. The farmer, the seed, the soil, and the crop. Now the farmer, take a guess, we'll play a little game. Okay, take a guess. Who you think the farmer is? God is the right answer, okay? If you win, if you get a check mark on that one, good job. The farmer is God, who desires for the seed to take root and bear fruit in all of his creation. The farmer is God, who desires for the seed to take root and bear fruit in all of his creation. The seed that's being planted is the Word of God. The Word of God, which you can think of as either a concept or a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of salvation that comes to all who believe, the Word of God, or you can think about it as the person of Jesus himself, both of those interchangeably, right? It is the gospel message that God wants to plant into this world. The soil, then, guessing game, who do you think? Who do you think? Who do you think? It's us. Good. It's us. We are the soil. All of us. Every person that's ever been created is the soil that God is trying to get the gospel message rooted into. Now, what this parable is doing is delineating the different types of soil that we might be. Okay? So now we can start to be a little reflective about what this parable teaches and think, okay, what type of soil in relation to this story am I today? Okay, what does my soil look like? And finally, the crop, the fruit, is a lot of what Kevin talked about last week. It's the light and the life of Jesus' followers, which is feeding goodness and the mercy of God into all of the fields around them, into the world around them. We're the ones that express, the crop is the one that expresses the love of God through thought and word and deed, that produces seeds of good news that can then be planted into the soil or the hearts of others around us, our kids, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, those that we're standing in line with at Target, those we're on the Zoom calls with, whomever God puts us in contact with. So let's review. God the farmer, who desires deeply for the seed, which is the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, to be planted into every bit of every person's heart that exists in this world. The soil is the state of the heart of the person who God is trying to reach. And the fruit, the harvest, is what comes out of our lives as the gospel message grows and sinks down and grows inside of us. Okay? We feel clear about that? And the main message of this parable is this: that the crop, God's ultimate goal, the crop is only as good as the soil that the farmer planted the gospel message into. Let me say it again. The crop is only as good as the soil that the gospel message is planted into. And what God desires is ripe, beautiful, meaningful, mission-focused, valuable crops in this world. So we now, as the soil, have some responsibility in this reality, in this kingdom of God. God asks his servants, his people, to be a part of the work. So now we need to figure out what it is that God wants us for. Well, this story is very clear. God wants us to be good soil, fertile soil. That's the whole point of this sermon series, in fact, is that we individually and we as a church have a responsibility to cultivate the soil of our own hearts, every single one of us. Jesus wants us to be good soil. That word good in the Greek language is kalos. In verse 8, in this version, it's translated as fertile. In verse 23, it's translated as good. Most often in the New Testament, that word is translated as good. It's not the most common Greek word used for good in the New Testament. So we have to break down the meaning of why they would use the word kalos in this particular instance. And that's because kalos implies a more ethical, a more beautiful sense of good. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." Kalos, your good works. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." Kalos. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight of the faith." Kalos. This is the type of soil that we are trying to cultivate in our lives. Beautiful, ethical, purpose-driven soil. Now, the U.S. Department of Agriculture will tell you that there is no perfect way to measure the health and vitality of a particular field of soil. If you wonder what pastors do during the week. They would say all you can do is evaluate indicators. Indicators, they say, are measurable properties of soil or plants. Measurable properties that provide clues about how well the soil can function. Indicators can be physical, chemical, and biological properties, processes, or characteristics of soils. And here too today, we need to acknowledge that there is no objective way that we could sit here and measure the health of any one person's heart, the fertility of the soil of their lives. There is no objective way we could measure that. There's no test I can send you online to go do and say, "Well, how am I doing on the farmer scattering seed soil test?" That's not how it works, right? All we can do is evaluate indicators, and Jesus sets up a perfect framework for us to do that with this parable. Let's go through it. In verse 4, Jesus says that if your soil, the soil of your heart, the soil of your life, is like a path, that means that you're probably too hardened in your beliefs and your presuppositions about the world to truly understand and embrace the Word of God. That would indicate that you have some cultivating to do in your heart. I'm going to make some comparisons. I spent the first part of my ministry journey was in youth ministry, okay? And so I'm going to describe these different characteristics through the eyes of the students that I've worked with over time, okay? So this idea that your path, your soil is a path that's a little bit too hard with your beliefs and presuppositions about the world to truly embrace the Word of God, those are like the students who I worked with, who, by the way of their parenting or their schooling or their Googling, had developed an apathy towards the faith, some sort of doubt or belief system that what we teach at church is just not quite right, or even that they're too smart for what we're teaching at church to be true. And there's lots of those students. Whereas, if we were to take a softer and less prideful approach to learning the ways of Jesus, you may find yourself really enjoying learning about how the Word of God influences every area of your life and, in fact, might help you thrive in a whole new way. The next example is the rocky ground, verses 5 and 6. This is the shallower approach, the shallower approach to happily sort of embracing the Christian message, checking the Christian box, but not digging in, not truly engaging your faith on a daily basis. And if that's the state of your soil, you may find that your roots are too shallow to weather the real storms of life. These are the students who showed up to camps and retreats, and they were excited, and they were filled with Mountain Dew, and then on the second night, at the exciting big moment with the music playing in the background, they had these emotionally charged commitments to faith. And then come the next Wednesday night, somehow they had just lost all of that energy. And while the youth leaders were excited to see the way they were ready to mature, they had slipped back into not really caring. Whereas if you do the hard work and discipline yourself to really interact with God through prayer and worship, to interact with God's word through study and community, those roots are going to grow down deeper and deeper. And you will be able to withstand more and more that gets thrown at you in this life. Finally, Jesus points out in verse 7 that there are some seeds that are planted among the thorns. Those are the people that are fighting the tendency that lives inside all of us to get caught up in the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. Those aren't my words, those are Jesus' words from verse 22. 2,000 years ago, he said, people tend to get caught up in the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. Now, if that's the state of your soil, you might have to put some gloves on and start pulling out some of those weeds. And we're going to talk more about that with next week's parable, which please come back for, by the way. What's the worst way to kill church attendance is tell them we're talking about sins next week. There you go. These were the students who would come to church, excited, seemed to have great potential for a deep faith. But then when sports took over, dating took over, TikTok took over, school anxiety took over, faith was about a mile away from anywhere near the front of their minds. Jesus is calling all of us to do an evaluation this week of the state of the soil of our hearts. To look at these three examples and to consider in which ways we might need to do some cultivating in our lives, some digging in, some weeding out, some work that might soften the soil of our hearts in a way that allows his roots to grow deeper. Now, where I think the church has gone astray in this is that we have, I think, overemphasized the idea of conversion, and we have underemphasized this concept of cultivation. We have overemphasized the idea that once you've been converted, you've claimed faith, the seed has been planted and it started to sprout, we've made something successful. That is not the picture that Jesus paints of the kingdom of God, where seeds just get thrown and we hope that some of them start to sprout and plant. The picture that Jesus paints of the kingdom of God is that, sure, the seed gets planted in the soil, and there is a moment, and it's a beautiful moment. It's a holy moment where someone accepts the seed into their life, and they say, I want this to grow. I want the love of Jesus. I want his forgiveness. I want his mercy and grace. And that is a beautiful opportunity for anyone in here who hasn't had that moment. That moment is ready for you. Because God has been trying to plant that seed in your heart. But that moment, according to Jesus' important transformational teachings in this story, is just the beginning. That moment is just the beginning of a lifelong journey that he is calling all of us to go on. And every single one of us in this room has ways that we can tend the soil this week. What's the status of the soil of your heart? And this is not all negative, trust me. There is beautiful, beautiful plants sprouting up in the lives of people in this room today. If you're wondering at all what we think about the kingdom of God, what we think is that the kingdom of God is still active, it is still real, and that Jesus is still squarely on that throne. He is at work in our lives. Fruit is growing, crops are being harvested, this good work is being done. But it's not over. This is an invitation and a challenge to set our minds on the ways of God this week, to soften the soil of our hearts so that his word may grow deeper and deeper and deeper in your life. Would you pray with me? God, would your kingdom come? And would your will be done in our hearts today? Would you allow us to honestly, with transparency, with intentionality, to confront the areas of our lives where we are hardened to your ways, where we've made up our minds about your truth, about what's right and wrong, about what reality is? Would you help us to soften those places today? God, would you help us to see the ways that we have allowed our faith to be surface level, to think that shallow roots are good enough to be passable? God, would you inspire all of us to desire something deeper? And God, we confess to you that we have allowed ourselves to be lured by wealth, to be caught up in the anxieties of this culture. Would you hold our hands steady as we try to pluck those weeds out of our lives? May your kingdom come. May your will be done in all of our lives today, Lord Jesus. Amen.